So it's not the first Sunday of the month, but we are going to look at the Apostles' Creed. Because as I said, Martin and I have done a swap. He'll be finishing off Ephesians next week. And the line in the Apostles' Creed we've come to is, "From there he will come to judge the living and the dead." From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We're talking about the second coming. The sermon we looked at in this series last was, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." Then it says, "And there he shall, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead." So that's what we mean. He's at the right hand of the Father now. So the passage we're going to look at is Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It's where Christ's talking about that day when he'll judge. So Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And that's God's word. So there we go. The Lord in this passage gives us a graphic, a very powerful picture of the last day. And I've got some things that I want to draw your attention to. I'm not going to go through the whole passage with you. I'm not going to deal with everything that arises out of it, nor am I going to deal with all the different views of all this. It's too much. You can write books on it. I'm just going to draw a few points and then we can be on our way. The first point, it will be the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus himself, who judges. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." In John chapter 5, Jesus says the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. It's John chapter 5, 22 and 23, I think. All authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. So he says in Matthew 28, "He is the one who will judge us all. He is the perfect standard by which we will all be judged," which we'll expand on in a minute. But he is the one, as we say over and over again, who lived God's law perfectly, who obeyed with a pure heart, and who is the fulfillment of all of God's commands, and who now sits on his glorious throne. So this is what we're talking about. This passage, incidentally, forms part of a larger section. It's about two or three chapters where the Lord's talking about the end and what will happen in the run-up to it. And this is the end of the end, if you will. Now, the next point is, so we've talked about this is the judgment. The next point is this. The people who are saved, who go into eternal life by God's grace. Because this passage is misused. You'll hear people say, and they are right, the Lord never mentions anybody's faith in this passage. He never mentions what they believe, doesn't mention their religion or anything, he just mentions what they've done. That's true, and we'll deal with that at the next point, but the reason that's not a correct way of reading this passage is verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So before any of these people were born, before any of these people on the left, on the right were born, God had prepared a place for those who are his. We know this as election, God's choice of his people from before the foundation of the world. And we looked at that in quite a great deal of depth in when we started looking at Ephesians, which was a year ago. I looked at our records. It was last summer before we even got back in here. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches that when anyone is saved, they're saved by God's grace. They don't merit it. They don't earn it through good works. And God chose those who would save before the foundation of the world. Christians disagree on what it means, how God chose us before the foundation of the world. But we all agree that that's true. It's an act of God's grace. And God's grace is his undeserved favor, his undeserved blessing, that anyone who is saved is saved. And that's what this passage teaches. Even though it appears to say, well, it doesn't appear to me to say the opposite. Some people try to make it say something else, but it's not right. Anyone who is saved by the sheer undeserved blessing and grace of God. We emphasize that at SVC over and over again. Indeed, we talk about grace quite a lot here. Indeed, many of our favorite hymn is Amazing Grace, because it's so rich, it's a beautiful word, and it's so true. God saves us. He forgives us all our sins. He counts us righteous in Christ. He adopts us into his family, all as an act of his free grace. We don't earn it through our good works. That's not what this passage is teaching. But point three, we're judged by our works. So if we're not saved, if we're saved by grace and not by works, why does this passage talk about works so much? And it does. The people I quoted earlier on were right. He never mentions their faith. You know, Christians talk like this. They say, when you get to heaven and God asks you why you should come in, what would you say to him? And say, I believe in Christ. Yeah, okay, well, that's not how the Bible presents that truth. The Bible teaches over and over again, we'll be judged by our deeds. It's not that our deeds save us. It's that a saved person lives a certain way. That too, being made holy, is an act of God's grace. God, in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, takes a Christian, makes them holy, keeps them holy for the rest of their life, and then takes them into glory. But what does it mean here? What does it mean? We have both sets of people being told, I was hungry and you fed me, or I was hungry and you didn't feed me. What does that have to say to us? It teaches us a few things. It teaches us, as I've said, first of all, that we're judged by our works. It teaches us that a Christian is a holy person who has a certain attitude. And it also teaches us to be committed to a body of believers that's called a church. The people who are serving the King in this passage serve him through and in the local church. He says, that's what he means when he says in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And earlier on in the gospel, Jesus defined his brother, his mother and his sister as those who do the will of God. So the Christian church in the early days, in the life of Christ and immediately after, was persecuted. Christians were put in prison. Christians lost their jobs, lost their positions. Many of them lost their marriages. They were turfed out. They were abandoned by their families. And they found themselves, as we see in the book of Acts, on the wrong side of the law. And they were ministered to by the church. And that's what Christ's saying in this passage. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. That's what it means. A life of service to Christ and his church characterizes a true Christian throughout their lives. And that's what it means when it says over and over again in the Bible that we're judged by our works. Again, it doesn't, must stress it, we're saved by grace and judged by works. It's not, as I say, that our works save us. Not that we've counted up enough good works to be registered in God's good books. That's what the other religions teach. But it's that a true believer, someone who has been born again of God's free grace, is made a new creature. They love the things of God. They love coming to God's house, even when they don't feel like it. Even when it's hot and stuffy in a room like this. They commit themselves and they help each other out, as we do here. You know, I remember before lockdown, people really did say this is how the church should be. You know, when we used to put on a meal and used to help people, and several people would move house, and we'd, you know, make sure they had all the essentials when they moved in and all those wonderful things. That's what a church should be like. That's what a church should be. It's what a church is if it's doing it properly, if I may be so bold as to say. Not all of us, not every church can do what the big mega churches can in America, put on hostels and soup kitchens and all that, with they've got multi-million dollars of turnover every year. But remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. Amen. If a glass of water is all you can give, then a Christian will give it. And again, if you have no love in your heart for the church, no care for fellow Christians, then it's a sign that we're not really Christian. It's what it talks about in 1 John. We went through that in life group. You know, 1 John chapter 3, it says over and over again, those who have passed from death to life love the brothers and sisters. Those who have genuinely become Christians show love in their heart. And they don't just love with words, they love with deeds as well. Words are very important, but that's not what John's meaning in his epistle. It's easy. What he's meaning is, you know, actions speak louder than words, as we say. So that's the point. That now, that doesn't mean we don't care about people who aren't Christians. The church should be the best at showing love to the world. The church should be the most loving, kind, compassionate witness to the people around us. That's something that's really been impressed on me over the past couple of weeks. When it talks in Scripture, Peter uses that language, the Lord Jesus uses that language. He says, when they speak evil against you as a Christian, live properly. And when they speak evil against you as a Christian, they'll see your life and think, no, they're not really all that bad, are they? You know, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. So when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Lord talks about that in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's that heart of love and kindness and compassion that when they say, oh, you're a Christian, you're a fanatic, you're a danger to society, they can say, well, hang on, look at the life they're living. They're very loving and kind and caring. You know, that your life will contradict the slander that's given to us. So we should be the best neighbor, the best worker, the best friend that anyone in the world has. Let that be our witness, that we shine a light in this dark and cold generation. One thing that struck me, the next point, and it's one thing that strikes me whenever I read this passage, is it's the humility of believers. Verse 38. They ask the Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? You know, they can't believe, they can't understand why the Lord commends them so much. You know, the Lord says, you did this wonderful thing for me. And then they say, well, we didn't do anything. You know, they were humble. They just got on with their job. They faithfully, quietly, and humbly lived the Christian life as best they could. That's what the Lord means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you do your good deeds, don't let people see them. Don't broadcast it. Don't, you know, keep it to yourself. You know, let not a trumpet blow before you. Do not announce it with trumpets, some of the modern translations say. He says that, just humbly get on with living the Christian life. And that's what these people do here in this passage. They are staggered at what the Lord says. They say, when did we do any of that? And he says, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And again, the compassion of Jesus, the least of these, my brothers. Not the apostles, not the people stood at the front, not the evangelists that get on a ship and go across the ocean, not the big names that we read in Christian bookshops, in biographies, and whose lives have been made into films. Nothing wrong with any of that, but the Lord Jesus points us to the least of these. The people who never get any praise. The people who are barely noticed. The people who nobody looks at. People who perhaps are taken for granted, and you'd only realize how important they were when they weren't around anymore. How many people are like that? Well, Jesus, as my wife says, Jesus sees them. And Jesus points us to them. To the least of these, my brothers. You did it for me. And the fifth point, final one. Verse 46. Those who go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The hope of glory in Jesus Christ is eternal life. That God in Christ reconciled the world to himself, and that he made a people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, purified them, made them whole, and will one day bring them into eternal glory, where we'll see his face. And every tear will be wiped away. Death will be no more. Pain will be forgotten. Everything will be gone. We'll know joy and peace and everlasting glory. Again, not because of what we did, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope which we all have if we're a Christian. That is the promise that Jesus gives to those who are his. And it's the call that every Christian is called to share in the generation in which they live. It's a heavy passage, the one that we've read. I remember when I was at uni, it was in a Church of England church, they read the passage and the person said, "This is the word of the Lord," and nobody said, "Thanks be to God." And the vicar stood up and said, "Yeah, when we read passages like this, I always think, this is the word of the Lord. Oh dear." But Christ has given us this both as a promise and as a warning. So what are we going to do with all this? What difference does this make to us? Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus said this, and it's recorded in the gospel, which means good news. And it's news that's to be proclaimed. And it's the news that there is eternal glory, eternal life, eternal blessedness, eternal hope for those who'd come to Jesus Christ, just as they are. At any stage of life, after anything they've done, and then by sheer grace, God gives them eternal life, and they have it forever. They are forgiven, they're cleansed, they're made new, they're adopted into God's family. And I keep coming back to this adoption. It was in 2020 when I read that book by Jim Packer, Knowing God. I was rereading it. I was actually rereading it when he passed away in July of 2020. And he talked about adoption. His chapter on adoption is a big chunk of the book. And he said, the quote that comes from it is this: to be forgiven by God the judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father is a greater blessing. And indeed, that was the last talk at the Bethany Heritage Series. It's on the internet now. I'll share it with you this week. What it means to be adopted into God's family. But those are all the blessings that God gives us in Jesus Christ. So come to Jesus Christ this very day, without delay. Come and receive him and all that he has for you, and rejoice in him and delight in him. And the second thing, stay with Jesus. You know, he says, abide in me. Abide in me. In John's gospel, his last sermon to the disciples, he says, stay close to me and you'll bear much fruit. We talk about fruit. It means character. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And how will love manifest itself? It will manifest itself in feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the outcast, visiting those in prison. So stay close to Jesus. One thing that many Christians do when they read a passage like this, they worry. Or you may not be worried, but some Christians do worry. They say, okay, I'm saved by grace, but do I have enough good works to prove I'm a Christian? That's not the place to start. The place to start when you're in a position where you think, I don't know if I'm a Christian, it's to go back to Jesus Christ. Go back to him, recommit yourself to him. The same gracious, loving Saviour that you met when you first became a Christian is the same gracious, loving Saviour who will receive you back to himself, because he doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So stay with him, love him, delight in him, Rejoice in him. Thank him for the blessings that he's given you when you read scripture. And then see your heart, your mind, and your will transformed. But do it by, as we always say at SVC, fixing your eyes on him. Don't let him out your sight. Keep him at the center of everything you do and give him all the glory and the praise. And rejoice in the blessings that he's given you. It's not humility to deny the blessings that Christ's given us. They are overwhelming. They are staggering. And they do sound quite arrogant when you tell people, oh, do you believe you go into heaven when you die? And you say, yes. Say, oh, yeah, you're so brilliant, are you? That's the first thing people say, isn't it? Yeah. Or, you know, oh, yeah, it's not because of me. So stay with him. And finally, tell others about Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. Do it gently and with respect. Don't pick fights on social media. Nobody here does that. I do see some people doing it. Please don't do that. None of you do it. So I'm not aiming that at anybody here. Share your love with him. Share your love for him and his love for you with those around you. And pray for SVC. Because we're thinking, what is the next step for us as a church in sharing the good news of Jesus? Yes, CAP's restarted, and we pray for that, and we trust that'll be a success. But there's an awful lot of work to do, isn't there? So how do we do it? What things do we need to do? If you've got any ideas, or send an email, have a chat. But let's be praying for that. How can we see SVC grow and the Church of Christ in Lee grow in our day? How can we do it? What do we need to do? Well, we know what we need to do, don't we? We need to humble ourselves, pray, turn from our wicked ways, seek God's face, and do the works that he would have us to do. So let's be doing them, like these people in this passage, quietly getting on with living our Christian lives, loving one another, loving Jesus, and sharing his love with all around us. In his name and for his glory. Amen.